the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Morning, everybody. It's my own fault. I would walk over there, but I can't. I've restricted myself this morning. Lovely to see you. My name is Johnny Baker. I'm a member of the leadership team here and a member of this family. Warm welcome to you, and thank you so much for being here with us. Now, this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about a father who had two sons. The two sons took different paths. One was a little bit wayward, shall we say. Well, some people call them wayward. They left their duties and they went off. The older son, they stayed and they continued working in the family business. I wonder if we could just have the PowerPoint up, please, if that's all right. Thank you so much. Yeah, so we've got son, we've got one. Oh, that was there, wasn't it? It was there, wasn't it? So, father, youngest son who goes off, maybe wayward, eldest son who stays and works in the family business. For those of you who conjured up that picture in your mind, I'm sorry, we are not speaking this morning about a royal drama. Whilst we do think a lot about what happens in our world, we do spend time each Sunday looking at this book. We spend time looking at the Bible. The Bible is the best-selling book in the history of the world. It's the most loved book. It's the most hated book. It's the most debated book. It's the most translated book there is. And this book tells us all about Jesus, who we've so clearly heard about this morning from those who've been baptized. Now, if you've never been with us, you are super welcome here every week. It doesn't matter if the Baptist pool is shut or anything. You are welcome. And every week we spend a bit of time looking at a passage from the Bible. It's our conviction that there is a God who's made us, a God who knows us and loves us and wants the best for us. And this book gives us the best possible guidance for living in, let's be honest, an increasingly complex world, isn't it? And so we do that each week. And on a baptism Sunday, a speaker gets a free topic. Now, it's been really easy for me this time, actually, to be perfectly honest. If you've been with us, we're in this series as a church, so we've been doing it last few weeks, we'll do next few weeks. Exile and homecoming. What's that about? Well, there's a big theme that's running through the Bible about sometimes God's people are at home, sometimes they are not at home, they're in exile. And there's this long, big, overarching story, so we're trying to explore that. So there's this being at home or not being at home. As well, happy Father's Day to all fathers in the building. Now, for those two facts, for exile and homecoming, and for Father's Day, I have not been led to a modern royal drama, but rather I've been led to this passage, which is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, a story that Jesus told about a father with two sons. It's commonly known as the lost son or the prodigal son. And now, whilst many in the 21st century are less familiar with the Bible, there are still parts of the Bible that chime with our world and still parts that many people still do know about. And this story might be one of those that's still relatively well known. It's so famous that Rembrandt has painted pictures on it. Shakespeare has based characters around characters in this parable, this story we're going to read about. And this story has three characters in it. There is the father, there is the prodigal son, the lost one, and there is the elder brother. The fact that there's two sons, that is super, super important. There's been a habit in the past, and confession, I was guilty of this last time I stood here and spoke on this this topic, of just focusing on the younger son. I'm not sure that's completely the best thing to do, because we need to know the full story here of what Jesus is saying, because he clearly, we'll see it in a moment, talks about two sons. And if we're not careful, we will miss the message. So we're going to look closely at the two sons. So this is going to be our youngest son, this is going to be our elder son, and this is going to be our father this morning. And you must, we're going to be talking about these two really, but the father connects the story. So keep your eye on the father, because what we're about to read is a father, by the way, that is not just any old father. This father is a father who loved his boys like no parent has ever loved their children. Now, I realise that as a son, as soon as I mention the word father, there are literally hundreds of different images that are conjured in our minds as we speak about fathers. And that's probably magnified today of all day Father's Day. Some of you have or had brilliant fathers who loved you and cared for you. But there will be others in this room who will flinch when we say the name father, because they've been let down, they've been hurt, isolated, or maybe even abused by your father. Now, I have no idea about your experience with your earthly father, but what this passage reveals is a father like no other. It's the perfect father. So we're going to read this passage together now. Chris is going to come and do that. A parable, by the way, in case you're brand new to church, a parable, it's not just like another story or another type of story. Jesus uses them, and he wants to convey huge truths to people who follow him and love him and people who don't follow him. But this is, if people are prepared to listen to it, they get great stuff out of it. We believe that this book answers huge questions in this world. Questions like, is there a God? What is he like? Is he caring? Is he forgiving? Is he loving? If there's a God and I get something wrong, will that God judge me? And will I be done with God? Will he care about me? If there's a God who I love and I disobey him, will that end it? All questions answered here. Thanks, Chris.
You're in the Church Bible. It's on page 990. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put him on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks, Chris. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can open the Bible and read it. We know there's people who can't do that in this world right now. We pray for them. For us, please help us to, well, would you just help us to mine as much from this as we can in the short time we have together now. Teach us more about yourself and how we can live for you in this world, we pray. Amen. Let's just make sure we've got this story. And let's just walk through it together. And just, there's probably details that you may know or may not, so we just need to know it. Verse 12, straight away. Brilliant father has two sons. Younger son comes along and drops a bombshell. Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, that may seem a reasonable request to our ears. Not back then. Jaws of original hearers would drop at this ask from the younger son. Back then, if you were a father with two sons, when you died, you would divide everything you had. And you wouldn't divide everything you had in half. You wouldn't do that. You would divide it in two thirds. What happened if you had two sons? Two thirds went to the older son, and one third went to the younger son. So what would happen is you would have to start dividing this up. I'll do that in a second. That's going to be a bit awkward. So essentially, when a younger son comes to father and says, give me my share of the estate, don't miss those three words, this happened when you died, he was essentially saying, he was essentially turning around to his dad and going, I wish you were dead. Dad, I love your stuff. I love your wealth. I love the things that you have, and I want them. But Dad, I don't love you, so give me the stuff now. Now, if you're a parent in this room, just think about how that would feel. I can't begin to imagine what that would feel like if Jack or Lucy, my children, said that to me. I'm not sure what my response would be. Actually, that's untrue. I'd call for Hannah, my wife. But apart from that, I don't quite know what I'd do. It's a devastating request for this perfect father. What does this perfect father do? Well, the younger son asks for his estate. Now, the original audience were probably expecting verse 13 to say the father was furious and told him where to go, or the father introduced him to his famous right hook. That doesn't happen. It's not what it says. There's no verbal abuse. There's no physical blows that are exchanged. Astonishingly, we read that the father grants this request. And even more staggering is the start of verse 13, because he does it quickly, not long after that. Now, why is this so staggering? Well, it's not a case that he's turned up to him and gone, please can I have the spare change from your pocket? What this word property means that we've read in that passage, property comes from the Greek word bios, which basically means the course of life and everything. So what this man has to do, this father, he doesn't have to just go to his pocket and his safe and his bank. He's going to have to divide up his property. Now that is going to, well, presumably take time, but it's also going to be very costly, not just financially. Back then, your house and what you had gave you kudos in the community. It gave you power and status. So very publicly, this father is going to have to now start dividing this stuff up. And what he's going to have to do, he's going to have to start selling some of it off. And some of it won't actually belong to him anymore. Because not long after that, this stuff is going away. Steve, can I give you this one? Because sadly, he's granted this. And now, can I just say mathematically, if you bought, there are three tables there. So this is right. That's one third that's gone. Just so you're really clear there. And he divides it up. And then what happens is that essentially the boy goes off. He does this painstaking process, the father, of dividing his property. And then essentially he gives them money and everything. So this young boy goes and he's loaded and off he goes into a far off land somewhere, like so. I find that verse particularly staggering. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, we'll do to the end bit in a moment, but where's the goodbye? Oh, thank you. Thank you for all you've done for me. There's no hug. There's no wave. This is a pretty devastating conclusion, isn't it, for a father? I've just chopped everything I've got. My son's just walked out on me. I'm back in my village, and it's looking strange now for me. It's a pretty devastating verse. But the son goes off and he squandered his wealth in wild living. We don't get the picture of what he had, but this boy probably had quite a few parties. He seems to have had a lot of fun. And he's enjoying himself until the money runs out. The money runs out, the friends leave him, he's destitute. Not just economically, he's socially and spiritually. He's in the pits and he's alone. Verse 16, we learn, don't we? He's in a pigsty, essentially. The fact that Jesus mentioned that this Jewish son is feeding pigs and is in a pigsty, it's not the best place for a Jewish boy to be, is it, in a pigsty? It's the rock bottom Jesus is showing us really, really clearly. What happens next is this boy who's gone off with all the cash. He's very, very happy originally, but everything's gone. And then self-preservation kicks in. He makes this decision that he's going to go back. He realizes that he's going to go home, but it's not going to be an easy homecoming, is it, for him? He realizes, essentially, that he can't go back as son, he says. But what I'm going to try and do is I'm going to try and go back as one of his hired servants. But because of all the pain, the financial hit, the emotional hit, the commute, everything, this is going to be a very, very difficult coming back. So it's a good speech. It's a little bit woe is me, isn't it? But 18 to 19, he's going, Father, you know what? I've got this wrong. I have damaged you. I'm not worthy to be called your son as a result of all the things that I've done. Don't put me back as son. Let me earn my way back. And I want to be one of your just hired workers if you take me. So he's loaded his speech. Verse 20, he's making the journey back home. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Original hearers again, what are they expecting that verse to conclude as? Here he comes, crossed their arms, declaring to his wife, here he comes, I thought he'd be back with his tail between his legs, about time he's coming home. It doesn't say that, does it? The verse says, and verse 20 is a staggering verse, particularly if you're listening at the first time. The father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Now, that's staggering itself, but the running bit's really interesting there. Back in the first century, Middle Eastern fathers and powerful people, they did not run. Children ran, youths ran. Women occasionally ran, but certainly not wealthy landowners and fathers, because they'd have to, it'd be just a terrible sight, wouldn't it, they'd be picking up like their robe and skirt thingy, whatever they're wearing, and they would bare their legs, and baring their legs was a no-no. But does this father care about doing those sort of things? No, he doesn't. This father does not care for etiquette. This father does not care for tradition. He breaks all the rules, and he runs to his son and kisses him. Enter the son who's coming back now. Son's coming back. And as he's coming back, he's prepared his groveling speech for his father. But the father just doesn't let him have this, does he? Don't give me your speech. I don't care what you've come up with. What the father says, he tells his servants to go and get, what does it say, the best robe, put it on him, sandals on his feet, and a ring on his finger. Now, that ring on the finger would have been, again, particularly significant. It would have been a signet ring to say that you're part of the family. Now, essentially, if you've ever seen a football player sign for a new club, sorry, my computer only got blue ones up. So, when you see them sign, there's a key moment, which is the shirt sign and the putting on of the shirt. It's a moment where they go, you're part of the team. So when the father comes out and gives this signet ring, essentially, he's going, you're back as part of the family. You're not an employee. You are son. And it is a beautiful moment of reconciliation. Whilst the son wants to earn his way back, the father says, you're not earning your way back. I'm bringing you back. And you're coming back now, and you're coming back as my son. And then what happens is we have the most enormous party, essentially. So the father's at the table, the younger son is back at the table, and a party ensues. They kill the fattened calf, that's the best thing essentially they had, and they have the most enormous party. Now, many people in this world are like the younger son. They think that they know best, and they depart from their father, and they go their own way. But why we've celebrated today, because we've seen people return today to their heavenly father. And that's why we're celebrating. If it's not clear to you, this story is a picture of our Heavenly Father. This is our God. It's your God. I have no idea, as I said earlier, about your experience with your earthly father. But we want you to know that there is a Heavenly Father who loves you and wants you back. And even if you don't go there very often, they've always got a home to go to. That father, doesn't matter what you've done, you are always welcome back. And we will celebrate that every single week in this place until the Lord Jesus returns. We just want you to know that. That's your heavenly father. That God who takes that much cost is yours. Isn't it beautiful? It'd be great to think that that's the story, but it's not the full story, is it? The story just carries on, and we do need to finish it, because just look when it looks like the gang's back together and we can play happy families, the story takes a little bit of a twist. Can I give you that? You just pop it down there. Because while this is all going on, just pop it somewhere over there. Thanks very much. While we think everyone, the gang's back together, they're not back together. Part one is this beautiful reconciliation story. But another conflict has appeared, because while this is happening, out in the field, the older brother was doing his thing. He was doing the same thing he did day in, day out. And that was work hard for his family business in the field. And when he comes near to this house, he hears the music. He hears the dancing. He asks what's going on. And he doesn't take the news of his younger brother's return particularly well, does he? Oh, my brother, where is he? I'd give him a hug. It's not quite like that, is it? He's so upset by what's going on. He's so upset by the news that this massive party, because younger brother's coming back, he refuses to come in. The father, really interestingly, I think, treats the elder son exactly like he treats the younger son. He loves him in an identical way, doesn't he? And he pleads, he goes out, pleads for the son to come in. By the way, this father must be tearing his hair out, mustn't he? Hang on. It's a really, really difficult picture for him. But it's terrible. And the pleading initially doesn't seem to work. Have a look at that. I'm not a speech expert, but I think the elder son's a little bit upset, isn't he? Look how he addresses his dad. Does he call him dad or father? No, he says, look. Doesn't even address him. And what language does he use for his brother? Does he go for my brother? No, he doesn't. Does he go for your son? No, he doesn't. He goes for this son of yours. This guy is clearly very, very agitated. All is not quiet on the Western Front. Family war has erupted. And we're not back together. And we're still in this kind of chaotic scene. What is it? What is it that's bothering the older son? Well, part of it's the cost, isn't it? He's fuming. In those days, when you ate a meat with a meal, that was considered a luxury. So if you're killing the fattened calf, something enormous has happened for you to do that. You weren't going to touch the fattened calf, let alone kill it and eat it. And if you did kill it and eat it, you were going to invite everyone to the party, not just your family, the whole village. And so the elder son is looking at this honor that's been bestowed upon this younger son. And how on earth can the greatest day in my father's life have anything to do with my little brother? He is absolutely furious by what's going on. Why is he so furious? Well, part of it is the cost, isn't it? Don't forget that this table was bigger at the start. Who does this stuff all belong to, ultimately? It's his. It's his. He's had his bit. He's gone. This is all his. So every bite of the fattened calf that happens is coming out of my inheritance. So this elder son, who is so, so cross, but he's not coming back in, because all he can see is his share of his worth diminishing with every bite. So what happens next in this story? Well, infuriatingly, there's no Luke 15:33. That verse doesn't exist. The next verse in the Bible's Luke 16, verse 1. And Jesus goes on to another story. And I don't know about you, that bothers me. I'm like, well, did the elder son come back? Did the younger son, did he go out and help? Did they all come together? Did they live happily ever after? And I don't know. Is the honest answer? I have no idea. There is no recommissioning. There is no season two. There is this strange cliffhanger ending, which Hollywood would no doubt hate. It's a strange scene. The younger wayward son has left. He's spent all the money, but he's back with a seat at the table. And the elder son, who has never put a foot wrong, he's out in the cold over there. What on earth do we make of this final scene. Two sons. One's conducted themselves with great credit, one who has brought disgrace on the family, yet at different points they are alienated from the father. Why are they alienated from the father? Here's the big thing. They're alienated because both of them want the father's things, but they do not want the father. These two sons that we think are so different, they're very, very similar, aren't they? Do you see what happens in the story? Essentially, what happens is the younger brother early on tries to get control by leaving. What does the older brother try and get control by? He tries to get control by staying. The younger brother tries to get control of the father's things by breaking all the rules, and the older brother tries to get control of the father by keeping all the rules. It's there, isn't it? 29. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. That's why he's mad. Unlike the younger brother, it's not his sin that keeps him from the father, it's his goodness. And Jesus, in this brilliant parable, just shows us two lost sons. They're both away from the father, they're both alienated from God, but thankfully one comes home, but we never find out about the other. Now, time is gone. We're late this morning, that's my fault, but partly, if we had more time, just tell you about how this parable comes about, because it comes about from those verses 1-3. So Jesus tells this in response to the Pharisees muttering and the teachers of law. Essentially in the story, the tax collectors and the sinners are the youngest son, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are the elder son. But both are lost in different ways, but both are loved. We use this quote quite a bit as a church family. You need to know this. The younger son needs to... which one is it? No, the first one's the older son. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And the younger son needs to know there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. We celebrate this morning. Two people declare that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. But why have they got so wet? Well, we'll finish with this. Again, I'm not going to tell these stories, but some of you go, Jesus actually didn't tell. There's three. So there's the lost sheep, there's the lost coin, and the lost son in Luke 15. And this all builds up, and this is the final one in Luke 15. There are similarities there, aren't there? What's similar? Oh, yeah, they're lost. Thanks so much. There's another similarity as well. Another similarity is there's a big celebration at the end of each of them. So lost, we find the lost sheep. Woo! We find the lost coin. Woo! We find that we have a big party in this one. But there are differences too. So in the lost sheep, when the sheep gets lost, the father goes out and pursues that sheep. In the lost coin, when they've lost the coin, the lady goes and pursues it. If you were coming to the third one, you would expect to see a pursuit, wouldn't you? You'd be going, I know this story. I've seen this one coming. Someone will go and pursue the son. It doesn't happen. What's going on there? Why is there not a pursuit? Can I just have the elder son back? Last thing, here it is. Can we just rewind and we'll finish with this? Back at the part of the story when the younger son is about to go, can we just go to that moment a second? So younger son, he's got his money and he's about to go. So he's over here. We want someone to do something at this point, don't we? We want someone to go and do something. And what we've seen in this parable is that this character, we yearn for this character to do something good. We want this character to change it. What we really want is this true character to do what an older brother should do. What should the older brother do at this point? I think the older brother should probably work in perfect harmony with his father. This older brother probably should not be concerned about the cost it will mean to him. This older brother should sacrifice the cost, and he should go out and he should do everything he can to get his older, younger brother to come back. There is no great search, but we long for it, didn't it? Can you think of a story where a son and a father work in perfect harmony? Can you think of a story where a son bore the cost for people who'd gone into exile to bring them home? If that wasn't there, you know what I'd do now. I'd go and wheel that cross right to the front. Can't do that this morning. This morning we celebrate because Two people this morning have realized that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, their boss and their savior, their rescuer. We're celebrating that they've made the only true and correct response to the God who made them and loved them. And just one question for you as we finish. The band are going to come back now. Thank you so much. Where are you? That's the question I have to ask. It's a bit of a personal question, but where are you? Are you at home or are you in exile? Whilst everyone is completely different, essentially there's two places you can be. You can be at home or you can be in exile. Question is, have you come home to the God who made you, knows you and loves you, or are you still away from him in exile doing your own thing? The parable's frustrating in some ways because we don't get the finish, but we've seen two people this morning finish the story, haven't they? They've finished, they've come home. And what are you going to do with the news that you have a heavenly Father who loves you more than you could ever dream of, no matter what you've done? What are you going to do with the news that the God who you've turned your back on still loves you and wants you back at the table? Now, if you want to come home spiritually, and if you want to go, these people I've heard from this morning, I want to know this God and I want to follow this God, then whoever you've seen at the front, we would love to chat and pray with you. We'd love to discuss more. We've probably created more questions than answers in some ways. But keeping this conversation, you are loved. If you're in exile, the God of the Bible loves you so much more than you could ever dream of. Let's pray. John 3:16 and 17 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Heavenly Father, thank you for that beautiful reminder on Father's Day that you are a father like no other. Doesn't matter what we've done, doesn't matter the way we've conducted ourselves, you still love us. Thank you for the beautiful picture, the way that the Father treats the sons identically. Thank you for this costly love that we see. Thank you for this costly love that we see in the cross. Thank you for it. And thank you for the Lord Jesus. Amen.